So I suppose Premier League, there's a spectrum, hey? There's a team at the top and a team at the bottom, so I mean. Anyway, yeah, so this morning we're looking at being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just the scripture I do want to open with is, so Jesus does say, and read this in Luke 11, he says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. And he goes on to say, you know, though being wicked desire to give our children good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to us who ask? And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't leave it there at ask. He says, ask, seek, knock. It's like this thing we really have to contend with, wrestle with, and do something about to receive the Holy Spirit. It's not just flippant. It's not just, well, ask, and if nothing happens, oh well. Ask, seek, knock. There's this, I was thinking during the worship, there's this great, unfortunately I don't remember the words, but there was this great song in Shauna about searching for Jesus, and it was very, there were a lot of actions. I remember you'd have to go like, this was part of it, and I'm searching for Jesus. And yeah, I love that picture. But Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. And the stance of someone who's asking, seeking, and knocking is one of humility, I believe. Because you really are searching. And it's one of acknowledging that I need, that I am in need. So that's where what I want to look at is where our hearts need to be at to receive and to be filled by the Holy Spirit. What distinguishes us from any other religion and from religion itself is that we have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just another ideology. It's another worldview. But Christianity, the gospel, the message of Jesus is life-transforming because of the person of the Holy Spirit in us. This helper that Jesus promised us. So where religion is man reaching up towards God, or ideology is man trying to find his way, the work of the Holy Spirit is God reaching down to us, and not only reaching down to us, dwelling inside us to transform us into the image of his Son. And then Romans 8, we were looking at in home group a couple of weeks back, there's a nice little phrase there in Romans 8:14. It says, those who are led by the Holy Spirit become sons of God. Become sons of God. And that's what we're called to. Men and women, as a corporate image, called to be sons of God. And just as a little aside, I think even that little phrase can be quite stark in this day and age, because people might believe it speaks to patriarchy, and we get distracted. And the reason I want to make this point is just to illustrate how we can put these stumbling blocks in our way to getting to know God. Sometimes, and humility requires suspending judgment often until we better understand, because we are humble and we're wanting to know God. Did you say no, man? That's what it sounded like. But if you are in that place, just to alleviate some of that concern, another image of the church is the bride, and I want to use that as an illustration. So supposing we said, you know, the term sons of God isn't politically correct anymore, shouldn't that be sons and daughters of God? But if we remove terms that carry significant meaning and a thread throughout the scripture, we stand the risk of losing a message. Because for the Jews, that term had very significant meaning. And it's like a hyperlink back to earlier texts as well. And the Jews, knowing the Old Testament, it brings to mind all these other images and promises in the scriptures. So just as a small illustration with the bride, if we decided, well, that's also not politically correct, let's change it to spouse, the church is the spouse of Christ, again, that doesn't evoke the same sort of emotional response as the bride. Think of a wedding. Who is the significant person in traditionally in a wedding? It's the bride. Everything focuses around the bride coming down the aisle. The groom is already there, waiting. But the big celebratory occasion is the bride in her white dress walking down the aisle. That's what everyone waits for. And so it evokes very different imagery. But again, just to say, if we're wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, our position needs to be one of humility, ask, seeking, knocking, knowing our need, registering that we have a need for God. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So two pictures I just want to bring to our minds as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a nice little parallel. So in reading a book, this author brought this to mind, so it's not my fancy thinking. If you do want to follow, I'm going to read from Genesis 11 and from verse 4 to 5, and that's the Tower of Babel, that famous story. Let's take a little sip of water. It says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. So a story of people with one language wanting to build this tower to the heavens, to make a name for themselves. And the story continues that God comes down and disrupts their plan and scatters them. And we have not one language, many languages. But the picture is man's endeavor, man's desire for autonomy, to seek a name for himself, to build a tower towards the heavens. And God comes down and frustrates those plans. So that's sort of the tension we live in. That still resides in our hearts. We see this story played out in the garden in the very beginning of Scripture. Adam and Eve wanting autonomy, wanting to decide for themselves, have for themselves the knowledge of good and evil. And that's our condition, is we don't want to rely and trust in God's definition of good and evil. We want to define that for ourselves. And that's, we see that played out throughout the Scriptures. Moses revealing the law, the Israelites doing their own thing, and that just repeated cyclically. Until we have this gift of the Holy Spirit, and we read in Ezekiel, our hearts of stone will be turned into hearts of flesh, and the law will be written in our hearts. We're full of the Spirit, and we'll know the right way to go, the right way to live, this Holy Spirit in us. But being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't just a once-off. Ask, seek, knock, I believe, is for throughout our lives. Because if we want to walk between this tension of our hearts are desiring to make a name for ourselves and living in the Spirit and living in God's plan for our lives and to be on His agenda, living between that will require us to be daily filled with the Holy Spirit. And so again, it's this journey of continually pressing into a heart of humility and obedience. Humility and obedience. And everything in us is going to fight that. Hopefully by the time we're 60. And having put these disciplines, as Grant was talking about, into place in our daily walk, that will become easier and easier. Trev, I'm sure, can provide some good illustrations with cycling and how, when you put those daily rhythms in place, how those hills become easier and easier. Whereas at first, it would just kill you with no exercise. So that's the one image. And then here's this great image of Pentecost. And let's read this. This is in Acts 2 from verse 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly They came from heaven now. It's a great parallel, hey? Babylon, Tower of Babel, everyone together, trying to reach up to heaven. Now, everyone in one place, and suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just to backtrack a little bit, to continue in our theme of humility and obedience as being requirements to living filled with the Holy Spirit. But for the disciples, Jesus had said to them, don't leave Jerusalem, wait here for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the gift that I'm going to send you. And if you know anything about Jewish history and Roman history, when there was an uprising, when there was a Messiah-like figure who rose up to emancipate the Jews from Roman rule, when that Messiah was killed, that army was dispersed, and the Romans were heavy-handed in taking out the rebellion. So you can imagine, and the disciples have seen this. I think it was the Maccabeans who were just before. So that's fresh in their minds. This family that rallied people together to fight against Rome, and they were just taken out. The Messiah was crucified, and they go, oh, okay, well, that wasn't the Messiah. So you can imagine for the disciples now, the Messiah has been killed. The last place you want to be is Jerusalem. Your instinct is to want to flee, but Jesus says, remain. So that was an act of obedience. And the picture we have is that they were meeting together, praying, reading the scriptures, on their knees, waiting for this gift of the Holy Spirit. And that should be our stance. Is that we're obedient, we're obeying, we are where God has called us to be, and we're not always looking for the next thing unless God is moving on, which is totally legitimate. But in the place that God has called us to be, being present and on our knees, scriptures, prayer, community, those three ingredients, and trusting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But this story continues in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so why that is that during Passover and these important feasts, people would travel to Jerusalem. And so now, just to go back to that picture of Babel, people being dispersed, languages being confused, trying to reach up to heaven. Heaven comes down, and you have these people who've been drawn to one place from all over, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of these guys speaking in their different tongues, this multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to another, what does this mean? So incredible. You need to go, bro. Cool. Okay, that's it. Cool. Good to have you for that moment. Cheers. Nice. Great. Nice to have Marvin with us for a little while. So this wonderful picture now of in the work of the Holy Spirit. So man's endeavor doesn't yield fruit and just creates like a scattering. But the work of the Holy Spirit brings people together from all nations, and people are amazed. And that's what we're called to, be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be reaching all peoples. But just a beautiful picture of the fruitfulness of life in the Spirit. reconciling people to God. It says that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And from all these different people groups, who would then have gone back, and we see these church communities being started all over Asia Minor. Cool. But in preparing, I did read a short little book by A.W. Tozer. And it was called Being Filled with the Holy Spirit. And he asks these two questions if we're wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one is, do you want him to be Lord? And so that's the question we have to reckon with daily. Do you want him to be Lord? We all have things that we're very protective over. We don't want to relinquish. I think the big thing for us in Cape Town, where we have busy jobs and we have so much leisure, is our time, and our leisure time particularly. But are we happy for God to touch there? And are we happy to dedicate as a sacrificial offering some of that time to be with him? And again, it is a discipline, but just as running is a discipline that's healthy and you begin to enjoy it, you get that, what is it, that adrenaline, endorphins. Dolphins, what? No, not dolphins. But in that same way, those become incredibly precious times. Actually meeting with the living God and being filled with the Spirit. This life we live requires us to be filled with the Spirit. I've seen in the 20 years in church, unfortunately, I mean, I've seen friends who are excelling and running hard for the Lord and active in church life, serving God, and others who have fallen away, and others who marriages have fallen apart. So all these challenges that we will face in life, because life is a long road. Marriages that after 20 years have unraveled. If we want to have strong, robust marriages, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the result can only be a strong and robust marriage. If you have two spouses filled with the Spirit, that will result. That is the end result. It can't not be if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. A life dedicated to fruitful work requires being filled with the Holy Spirit. So just as Paul writes to the Ephesian church, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my exhortation to us as a community here in Cape Town. It's for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask, seek, knock. It doesn't require a Bethel-like experience. We don't need to travel to America to go live on a campus for 6 months to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is available to us. Jesus says, seek, ask, knock. In the quiet of your room, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want him to be Lord? I have mentioned this in the past for a different point. Was that the Knights Templar tradition says, before they go to the Crusades, onto the Crusades, to be baptized, they'd walk into the water but holding up their swords. So saying, I'll be baptized, but Lord, my sword isn't part of the kingdom of God. I'll wield my sword for the kingdom of man. I remember a pastor having a similar image. I think he had a dream where it was a message to the church saying he had this picture of a man being baptized. But before he would, taking off his watch, taking out his wallet, and taking out his car keys, and saying, Lord, you can have me, but don't touch my time, don't touch my finances, don't touch my status. And Joburg, let's say in Cape Town, I've noticed, and Joburg car is a big status symbol. I have noticed in Cape Town, people are more partial to older cars. I suppose also property prices are just so much more expensive. But baptism requires that we surrender everything to God. Jesus, when he was baptized, it says, John was perplexed, said, Jesus, but you need to baptize me. And he said, no, let, for all for the sake of righteousness, I'm too going to be baptized. And when he came up out of baptism, having fully surrendered, having fully given himself, in obedience and humility. Imagine Jesus, the King of the universe. He himself says, I was there at the very beginning. Before Abraham was, I am. So fully aware of who he is, submits in humility to be baptized by John. In humility and in obedience. Because he said, no, this is actually the righteous thing to do. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. And God says, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Simple humility, surrender, and obedience. And that's the posture of a person filled with the Holy Spirit. Humility, submission, and obedience. So I really trust that God does it work in our hearts. Because, I mean, we all have aspects of pride and rebellion. Pride, rebellion, we don't want to relinquish anything. There are things we want to hold on to. And it is a process. Don't feel condemned. Feel convicted. But this life is a journey. And 10 years from now, you should be able to look back and see, oh, how much more of my life I've given as an offering to my Lord, my God. So do you want him to be Lord? The second question he asks. Is, are you sure you need him? Are you sure you need him? Also, just in preparing, I was enjoying the Psalm 139, which really reflects this heart that David has of a need for God, a reliance on God. Obviously, in there then is humility, submission, obedience. So let me just read this first section. I'm reading from Psalm 139 and from verse 1. Through to 8. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. And here in verse 7, he says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And he continues, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Surrender, submission. And your right hand shall hold me. He knows that he needs God. This King of Israel, it's beautiful. You can write this poem of reliance, humility. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a beautiful psalm. I also love that being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're able to walk through those dark times. Because as David says, that we all know that for God, darkness is as light. It's God isn't surprised. God isn't taken aback. God isn't intimidated. God is above the darkness that we walk through, and he's with us through those dark times. And he can be our light. We hold on to him through a dark time, and we don't know where we're going, but we know we're trusting in him, and he guides us. Continue, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, out of this acknowledgement and revelation that God knows my innermost being, he put me together, David says, and you lead me, search me. So he's self-evaluating. He says, search me And if there's any wickedness in me, what does it say? And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a wonderful, it would be a wonderful daily prayer to have. Search me, God. Show me myself. Show me my heart. The Bible says a heart is deceitful above all else. We deceive ourselves. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, God reveals the little darkness that is in our hearts. He reveals those things so that he can lead us in the ways everlasting. So we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus says in John 7, 37 through 38. And this will be my closing remarks. It has been a bit quick. Oh, no, jeez. Time flies when you're having fun, hey? Yeah. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there be any grievous way in me. Reveal myself to myself and lead me in the way everlasting. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That can be true for us. Ask, seek, and find. The Father will give us the Holy Spirit. Amen.